One of the greatest needs that I personally encounter and see and observe in the body of Christ at large and student groups just like this, who name the name of Christ, is to have an intricate, deep, mature, spiritual root system. And I would like to think that that is something that you desire to possess as well. So it is my prayer that you wouldn't be satisfied with being flaky or frivolous, but you would want to be firm and fruitful in your journey of faith. So how do we develop then our spiritual roots? That's the question I want to pose tonight. How do we develop our spiritual roots? Now, when you study this passage, you will feel a little bit like a botanist. You know, botanists are those people that study plant life. They study trees, they study bushes, they study plants, etc. So in botany, there is a thing called a radical that emerges from the seed during germination. And that radical is the embryonic root of the plant, and it immediately starts to grow downward into the soil. So when you see, when God works his great work of grace in our life at salvation, the seed of his grace sprouts a radical root in your life that begins to grow downward. You begin to grow, you begin to develop, you begin to mature. That is a progressive process that the Bible calls sanctification. That is that process by which you are becoming what you became the day that you were born again. You're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ when you became his child on the day that you said yes to Jesus and no to the world and no to sin. Now, while there are countless Christians who have not progressed in growth as they should, we must not confuse them with those who have not grown at all. You see, that proves that regeneration has not occurred and that person is not saved or born again, because the seed of grace sprouts and begins to grow immediately. Suffice it to say that our root system starts to grow the very day that we come to Christ. Now, with that being said, I want to point out tonight the primary way that our roots grow deeper and more mature. You see, this is not an elaborate, alliterated message like your master alliterator is right here on the front pew, by the way, like I even normally bring myself. But I essentially have one primary point tonight. And then from that primary point, I will conclude with some results of what it means to treasure the word. So what I've done tonight, I'm trying to place the bullseye on devotion. My crosshairs tonight are on devotion. That's the target that I'm trying to hit. So with that in mind, here's my one point on how to grow your spiritual roots. Here it is. Treasure the word of God. Treasure the word of God. Let your eyes fall to verse 2. But speaking of the man of God, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day, how long? Day and night. Delight, that's the heart. Meditate, that's the hand. Delight, that's the motive. Meditate, that's the method. Delight, that's the principle. Meditate, that's the practice. Delight, that's devotion. Meditate is the diligence that devotion demands from a disciple. Had to get a little alliteration in there somewhere, you understand. Just can't go the whole message without some. Let me say that again. Meditate, that is the diligence, all right? That is the diligence that devotion demands from the disciple. This is simple and yet profound all at the same time. If you will delight in the word and meditate on it, your roots will grow exponentially between right now and next year when you come back to camp. Years ago, I was walking through the bush of Mozambique, Africa. I was there with my very first team back in 2005 when we began to get involved in this particular work of evangelism, church planting in that part of the world. So I'm going along there, and I've got an interpreter that's been with me the whole time. I've greeted a number of people, shared the gospel some, and then I greet this brother, And he answers back in English. I thought, well, that's interesting. His name was Masango, and he could speak English fluidly because he had been educated in Zimbabwe. And so he and I sat down under a shade tree, and I shared a very just simple gospel message with him, walked him through some scripture verses, and he bowed his heart and head that day and received the Lord, best I could tell, repented of his sins, was born again. I had taken a John MacArthur study Bible with me, a hardback one on the plane, put it in my suitcase. Really, I quite wondered why I even took it at all, because why am I taking this big old beast of a Bible with me on a mission trip? And I asked him, I said, Masango, do you have a Bible? He said, no, I do not. I said, I have one for you. So I left him with that John MacArthur hardback Bible. 1 year later, we are coming back to the same village that we had been in the prior year to build on the work that God had started that first year there. And I remember when I encountered Masango, I'll never forget it. He was coming through the bush of Africa. We had just circled up and started a men's ministry. The first day, we always would do men's ministry in the afternoon, teach the scripture, teach some doctrinal things, word of God. And I saw him come, and he had that Bible under his arm. And as he got closer, I began to look at it, and I thought, man, I know there's no five-story buildings here, but it looks like he's thrown that Bible off a five-story building. I mean, for it to be a hardback Bible, it was dog-eared. You could just tell that this man had spent the whole entire year consuming the Word, and he couldn't wait to talk with me. He said, Brother Richard, I want to talk. And he starts to tell me things, and he's citing passages by memory, supporting what it is that he's telling me. He's beginning to share with me kind of a formulated structure of some doctrinal conclusions that he had come to. I mean, I was just sitting there in awe. I was sitting there like, man, I wish all the lazy American Christians could get a little dose of what this guy's got. Yeah. I'm telling you, by the end of just 1 year, with probably what does not amount to the equivalent of your high school education, this man had absolutely been obsessed with the Word of God and had grown just leaps of bounds in just 1 year. What am I saying? Through the Word of God, his spiritual root system was already well into an advanced stage. You may get weary of your pastor. You may get weary of me constantly challenging you to love God's Word, but it's unavoidable because God's Word is always challenging us to love God's Word. I suffer from envy every time I come down here with y'all. I'm not a musician like your pastor. I know a little bit, but he's a bona fide musician. I can't do that. I'm a one-trick pony. That's it. But I know enough to know this. Everything starts with middle C. Everything flows up or down from middle C. And I'm telling you, everything starts, continues, and is concluded with the Word of God. Some of you will say, well, that's right, preacher, preach on. Somebody might say, study the Bible. Yes, we should. Others would say, read the Bible. Absolutely, I'm with it. Memorize the Bible. Yes, let's do it. Listen to the preaching of the Word. Yes, we should. But that's not what the text says. All those things are good. What does the text say? Delight in the Word of God. Those are all results of delighting in the Word. The word delight is the word klephets in the Hebrew. It means pleasure or desire. So we could ask it like this. Do you find pleasure in God's Word? Is it a passionate desire that you possess? Now, Psalm 119 is the greatest chapter in the Word of God on the Word of God. Of its 176 verses, there's only about half a dozen that do not in some way characterize the Word of the living God. So it paints a very vivid picture of the kind of pleasure in and desire for God's Word that we should have. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Job said some very similar words in his writing in Job 23, 12, he says, I have treasured your words, treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Imagine being intensely hungry. This little illustration is going to fall flat because y'all just had supper, didn't you? But just imagine being intensely hungry. I love the Olive Garden. I really do, and I don't like to be silly and let my imagination run too far, but it might be in heaven. I don't know. But man, you go in that place, and as soon as you walk in, that aroma is already wafting through the building. And I'm watching everybody else's plate go by and my mouth's watering. And then they finally set those breadsticks down in front of me, that salad and all the good stuff, and then that lasagna, and all that stuff is just coagulating up in together, and it's just wafting up, man. And then I begin to eat that, and I'm telling you, I want to eat it slowly. I want to chew slowly. I want to taste every nuance of flavor when I'm eating. What the psalmist is saying, he's saying that right there is the way you should delight in the Word of God. Hunger for it. Pursue it. Smell it. Chew it. Consume it. Digest it. We should hunger and delight in the Word of God like we do our favorite dish. Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. What's he saying? Here is a person who treasures the word more than a restful night of sleep. Years ago, I was, again, traveling back from one of those trips in Africa. It's about an 18-hour flight, assisted with all of the other ground travel. And in this particular flight, we'd had to make some connections, so that flight got stretched way out a little bit longer. And guys, I don't know what it is. I cannot sleep on a plane. I don't know if anybody else has that trouble. Now, I just have a hard time out anything outside of a catnap. But I was bound and determined to get some rest this time. So here's what I did. I took drugs. Of the legal variety, I want you to know, the OTC type stuff. But no, in all seriousness, one of them was a prescription, like an Ambien, you know, something like that. I took an Ambien 3 or 4 hours in the flight. I'm still not asleep. I throw down a couple of like Advil PMs or something. I had enough drugs in me to put an elephant down. But I could not go to sleep. And by the time we landed, I had been awake. And I'm not lying about it. I had been awake for 36 hours, Brother Mike. I'm almost delirious at that point. We land at about noon, so we get home a little bit after lunch, and I think, well, I need to fight off sleep and might as well just try to stay up until we get to regular bedtime because I need to get my body acclimated back to its regular schedule. So I fight it. I mean, I tell my wife, Julie, don't let me go to sleep. I don't want to get that little nap and ruin my sleep. So she bumped me and nudged me when I was trying to doze off. So finally it came time for bed, and let me tell you, I slipped down in them covers on my little custom pillow. You know what I'm saying? I slipped down in there, man. I fully abandoned myself to the comfort and the luxury. I had not been in a tent out in the bush of Africa for 9 days. I mean, it was my first time back in a real bed. And I'm telling you, I went off into a sleep that was absolutely unbelievable. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you tonight with what the psalmist is saying. The pleasure that I found in that sleep, the desire that I experienced to go to bed is the kind of all-out, no-hold-barred abandonment that I'm to have toward the Word of God. Do you love it like a good night's sleep? Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 127. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Let me ask you a question. Would you be more upset if you lost the amenities that money can buy or if you lost your one and only copy of God's Word? I was raised about an hour west of Dothan, Alabama, in a little town called Sampson. I don't know if anybody's ever been through there or not. If you blinked, you definitely missed it. Well, from the time I was about 12 years old, maybe 10 or 11, I don't remember, but definitely around 12, let me tell you how summers went down in the Seagull household. My daddy worked with John Deere for 35 years, was John Deere tractor mechanic. That's all he ever did. So Daddy would come home sometime in May usually and say, son, I got you a summer job today. Yeah. And looking back on it now, Daddy, I think, tried to get me those kind of jobs that would make me strongly consider going to college. Yeah. You know what I mean? So he would, and so what I'm talking about is I loaded watermelons in the field for Ray Peacock one summer, all summer long when I was 12 years old. 12 years old, out there all day working in the fields, loading watermelons. I cleaned seed one year. I don't know if any of you know what that is. It's an awful job. But when I was 16 years old, I got my own job. Jimmy Ward, one of my best friends, came to me and said, hey, he said, Fred Dimmons hiring four guys to work on his farm this year. He said, Kenny Weeks and Johnny Mock are already hired. We need one more. Are you interested? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, Fred is going to pay us $125 a week, flat. I said, I'm in. Now, we're talking about the mid-80s, okay? I had never seen that kind of money in 1 week in my life. So we go out there, and sure enough, I get the job, and I start working. I'll never forget that first week. First time I'd ever gotten, like, a real bona fide check. The guy that loaded watermelons for, he always paid us in cash. You know why? We won't go there. Yeah, it was illegal. So anyway, so I get that check, man, and I go home. And this is a long time before social media. It really did happen, even though I wasn't able to put it on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, or any of that stuff. It really did happen, though, brother mine. I looked at that check. I stared at it. I thought, man, I've never seen so much money in all my life. I began to think about what I could do with that 1972 Ford, with that 360 big block in. I thought, man, I can put a four-barrel Holley carburetor on it. I can put dual exhaust and glass packs on it. I can do all these things by the end of the month. Let me tell you, the way I stared at that check, the way that it made me go back to work the next week out in that hot field, the way that it enabled me to push through on those hot days, you know what? That's the way you ought to love the Word of God. We ought to love it more, the psalmist says, than gold coins and silver. When I open up this book, I should stare at it like I stared at that very first check of my working career, but with even more intensity. Then I'm ready to get back up the next morning and do it again. And on the mornings that my body is weary and my mind is struggling and my spirit is in protest about me getting up and read the Word of God, it should move me forward to still do it. You don't have a quiet time just because you feel like it. You have a quiet time when you don't feel like it. You just get up the crucified life. You crucify your flesh. You make no concessions for the flesh to let it win. You put it under the blood. You drive the spikes of Jesus' feet and hand into your flesh and crucify and read the Word. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So food pleasures, sleep pleasures, money pleasures must never wear the blue ribbon of first place in your life. Now, what does that look like then, Pastor? If I really delight in the Word like that, what would that look like? Second phrase, then you meditate in it. Day and night. That word meditate is the Hebrew word hagal. It means to, now listen to this, to mutter, utter, or read in an undertone. It can literally be translated to moan or growl. Now, this is speaking of someone who's really doing business with God through His Word. It is as if God's Word is disemboweling them and satisfying them all at the same time. There have been mornings where it's as if God wakes me up at some obscene time, like 3:30 or something, and I just can't sleep, so I just take that as an invitation to slip in behind the veil. And I get with God in His Word, and I'm going to tell you, I do some muttering and a little growling, if you understand what I'm saying. In one moment, I am writing down some glorious truth that takes me to the pinnacle of fellowship with my Savior. But then in the next moment, I'm on my face before God, sucking up carpet fibers because I'm broken over something in my life. I was engaged with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Meditate. Some of y'all are reading the Word like a copy of Sports Illustrated or some internet website. Oh, there's an isolated truth. Oh, there's a little snippet of info. Listen, when you delight in it, there is a soul involvement. There's a passion that burns. You're chewing on every morsel of truth, meditating on it, engaging in it in such a way that there is this kind of soul utterance. There is a moan of spirit that comes from your deepest depths. Listen, students, I'm not talking about some kind of weird, out-of-body kind of thing. I'm not talking about some kind of spooky experience or anything like that. No, I'm just simply talking about a real, genuine, gut-wrenching encounter with God and His Word. There has to be a moment when our delight and our pleasure in God's Word moves us to meditate in it to such a degree that the truths of this book are woven in to the tapestry of our life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Then, and only then, will you start to develop a mature spiritual root system in your life. The Word of God is God's fertilizer to enable you to sprout and grow an elaborate architecture of roots. Paul said this to the church at Colossae, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith," then listen to this last phrase, "as you have been taught." That's a reference to being taught God's Word by the Spirit through a pastor teacher or your own personal study. Okay? God has sovereignly decreed that His primary means for getting us rooted and built up and established is through the vehicle of His Word, i.e., the delighting in His Word that leads to meditating on it. As I was studying plant life in general, I discovered that in root growth, they usually refer to it as a primary growth and as a secondary growth. The primary growth is the elongation of the roots, whereby they are diving deeper down into the soil. And then the secondary root is the increase in diameter of the roots. So when you think about how that applies to us, that means that our foundation is growing deeper and it's growing broader and wider at the same time, and therefore we get rooted and built up. Listen to Paul's word to the young pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 and verse 15. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be made evident to all." Now, look, I'm a reasonably good Bible student. I know that those admonitions right there were given to a pastor, all right? But I want to say we would all do well to follow the instructions of this verse of Scripture, because let me tell you how this thing works. This man right here, and this man right here are representing Jesus to this church family. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about some weird kind of way. I am saying these guys, along with myself and my staff pastoral team, we are doing our best under God to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, live the crucified life, and you know what? My church needs to see 1 year from now they got a better pastor than they had the year before. There's some progress, some growth evident in my life. And then you're following your pastor that's following Jesus, and you're all following Jesus, and there ought to be some evidence. By the way, that word meditate there in Timothy is the word meletheo in the Greek, and it means to revolve in the mind. So it's the turning over of the Scripture in your mind. The best illustration for this, it's the idea ruminate. Y'all are from South Georgia. Y'all seen an old cow or a goat chew his cud, hadn't you? It's a really disgusting practice. You know why this thing, how it works, right? So the cow's eating his hay or the grass or whatever, and he chews it and he swallows it. Then he regurgitates it back up and he chews it and he swallows it. And then he or she regurgitates it back up and chews it and does this over and over again. Why? Well, you see, dairy cows, for instance, they spend about 8 hours a day, I read, chewing the cud. They will average about 30,000 chews a day. And when the cows chew their cud, it secretes saliva. And this saliva contains a natural antacid which helps to buffer the rumen in the first compartment of the stomach. And the proper buffering of the rumen then allows a cow to digest the forages better, so they get more nutrition and they get more feed, and therefore they produce more milk. You see, that's the idea when meditating on the word. You chew it, you swallow it, you bring it back up again. You chew it, you swallow it, you bring it back up again. And it enables you to digest it into your life. You see, what happens in those early moments of the day governs the rest of your day. You're spinning this stuff over in your mind. You're thinking about what it was that you were reading that morning. You're asking questions like, how does this affect the glory of Christ? How does this affect my purity and my pursuit of holiness and righteousness? What does this mean theologically, etc.? So what happens then? I'll tell you what happens. Your progress becomes evident. The Bible refers to us as a plant or a tree. And how can a plant or a tree grow without a good root system? When you see somebody excelling in the Christian graces, they're doing that because their root system is developing, because they are diligent to delight in the Word, and it's producing roots that's producing in their life. Now, let's think about this negatively. If, Brother Mike, we can see the progress to those who are delighting in the Word, then guess what? We can see the lack of progress in those who aren't. So here's my question. Why aren't some of you a little farther along than you are? Amen? Could it be that we've toyed and tinkered with the Word of God, but not delighted in it, leading to meditation, which fertilizes those roots, driving them deeper and broader into the ground and out to the side? Let me try to illustrate for you so you can see how evident it is when we don't mature. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, listen to what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now let me give you a little synopsis of this. What's the analogy that the writer is making? You see, he's using the illustration of a baby moving from milk to solid food. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to be in any way out of the way on this, but I think it's legit. What would you think if you encountered a 20-year-old man curled up in his mother's lap, nursing on her breast? We would say gross, absurd, weird, unnatural, disturbing, and a few other dozen adjectives that we could probably come up with. He's saying then, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that as odd as that is, as weird as that is, as unnatural as that is, it is equally so when you have an individual who professes to know Christ 5, 10, 20 years, and yet they are still on the bottle spiritually. They don't know the Word. They're not governed by the Word. They still can't discuss the finer points of doctrine and theology. And Paul is saying it's unnatural. It's unacceptable. So trust me, growth is noticeable. But the lack of growth among those who should be light years beyond where they are is equally noticeable. Listen, students, you don't get a pass on this just because you're young. Some of you juniors, seniors, I'd even say freshmen and sophomore, you got saved when you was 8 years in Bible school. I mean, you're genuinely born again. You ought to be rounding some corners by now. Amen? Your spiritual root system should be well on its way. Why is it that our students go through our Baptist churches or churches in general, they leave home, they go to the state school, they go to one biology class, and they deny the whole faith? I'll tell you why. They don't have a root system. They don't have any roots. Now, regeneration may be the issue, the lack thereof, but we don't have roots. That's why you're here. That's what student camp is about. That's what the crucifix, it's an arm of the crucified life. It's being in love and obsessed with the Word of God, not bibliolatry that the moderates want to throw out there when we start talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about loving the Word of God so that I can know more about the God of the Word and love Him better and serve Him more faithfully. We ought to be farther along. Now, I don't know what my time limit is. I need to talk to y'all for a little bit about the benefits of this. All right? Let's talk about the benefits of this. Back when I was in Proverbs 12, verse 3, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. That is stability. Verse 12, the root of the righteous yields fruit. That is fertility. So let me just flesh that out a little bit, and then I'll be done. There are two real benefits of a mature Christian root system. We see it demonstrated in verse 1. It is stability and fertility. Let's talk about stability for a moment. The way we tell, whether a tree is stable and has good roots, has good roots, is that it's stable during the storm. You see, that root is what anchors that tree to the earth to stand up under intense winds and storms. So let me point out three things about when we have to call upon the stability of the roots. Number one, when the wind blows. Verse 4 in Psalm chapter 1, the ungodly are not so. Now, let's just describe verse 3. Just describe what the man of God is like. He's planted by the rivers of water. He's producing fruit. His leaf does not wither. And then in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. We are the opposite, in other words, of the ungodly, which gets blown away like chaff. The slightest breeze would blow away chaff. It's just that little husk off of the wheat. As a matter of fact, it'll kind of just float through the air without any wind at all. So when the slightest little breeze would blow, it would blow it away. So we might think about these winds as the normal ebb and flow of life. Out of the next 7 days, I can almost promise you a couple of them is going to be breezy. Life is like that, isn't it? It just is. Some light winds will blow, but because your roots are established, you aren't at all threatened by these winds. You feel the cut of the breeze maybe, but you're anchored in Christ. And then sometimes you're caught in a tornado or a hurricane or straight line winds or a microburst or something like that. And life is just beating and battering you. But the roots that have been developed in you through delighting in the Word keeps you grounded and keeps you from getting blown away. You're going to need some stability when the wind blows. Number two, you're going to need some stability when the sun shines. Verse 3, the person who delights and meditates in the Word is like a tree planted by the river of water. And then get this phrase, its leaf does not wither. This is the picture of that plant that draws water from the depth of the earth in this elaborate corpus of roots, which doesn't wither when the hot desert sun of Palestine begins to beat down on that plant. It could survive the drought when water was scarce. A tree's most critical root is the taproot. That's why I couldn't get those azaleas up. That taproot was in China, you understand? It was down there, man. That's that root that grows directly right underneath the trunk of the tree or the stem of the plant and just shoots straight downward. It's a tapered root, and it goes the deepest. It's really the anchor that holds the plant down. Have you ever tried to pull up a dandelion? It's virtually impossible. They almost always break right at the ground, don't they? You ever notice that? Why is that? Because they have a tremendous taproot. Have you ever just pulled a little dandelion line up that and you actually do get the taproot to come up? You ever notice how long that thing is? And when you don't get it, it just gets stronger and sprout. Boy, they're aggravating, aren't they? It's that taproot. It allows that dandelion, it allows the plant to grow and survive in the most harsh of conditions. The deepest observed living root was found during an excavation of an open pit mine. It was discovered 180 feet below the crust of the earth, 18 stories down. You know where that was? In Arizona. When you think of Arizona, what do you think of? Desert, right? Dry, arid, dusty. You see, the harsher the climate, the tougher, the hotter, the drier, the deeper the root system. The roots have to dive deeper and deeper in order to find water and nutrients so that they can stay alive and thrive. You see, you thought God was being cruel when he dropped you off in the desert, didn't you? No, you thought life was unfair and God owed you something. No, he's just helping you develop some roots, that's all. Listen to this glorious truth found in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations. What? Why in the world would he do that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see, that taproot is our anchor in Christ. And when trials come, it goes deeper and deeper. And from that shoots off a feeler root of perseverance. And then from that, a feeler root of character. And then from that, a feeler root of hope. It's the harshness of life that brings about a maturing root system. I'm grateful to God that life hasn't been easy, because I don't blow over, Brother Mike, quite as easy now as I did in the early days of my ministry. When I was here with you guys last year, little did I know that I was right on the precipice of a season of ministry that was going to push me to the brink like I've never been pushed before, personally and professionally. And my wife Julie and I, we anchored down, we sought the Lord, we sought the Word, I sought wise counsel from your pastor. We did everything we could do to try to stay through this and see it through, but all I can tell you is God in his sovereign grace and wisdom, and at this point I'm praying mercy, thank you. Moved us last March, just this past. I've been at my church now 3.5 months, and there are tremendous challenges and all that, but all I can tell you is my roots right now today, June of this year, is a little bit deeper, a little bit broader, and I'm a little bit more anchored because the sun beat down on us for about 8 months, and it was trust God or die. Been there before? Yes, sir. Here's some similar language which mirror the Psalms that are found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. He says, speaking of the godly man or woman, he says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This again is speaking of the intense heat and drought that was so customary in Palestine. These are the very, very trying times in life where life and livelihood is affected. This right here is the eviction or the foreclosure notice. This is the wayward teenager that you're praying for. Teenagers, this is the wayward parent that you're praying for. We probably got some of that here tonight. This is your best friend that took his or her own life. This is the policeman knocking on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning. This is standing beside a freshly dug grave. This is the heavy-hitting, faith-stretching, heart-breaking kind of things. And at this point, if you don't have some roots, you're going to blow over. You're going to shrivel up. Lose your vibrancy, lose your vitality, mail it in. Who knows? You see, you need roots that are already deep so that you can tap into the supernatural springs of grace that God provides. Jeremiah says, you will not fear or be anxious. Church, I know we've got all ages in here tonight. We need to be distinctly different the way we go through trials than what the world does. I mean, entirely different. You know, when winter comes up where I'm living, we don't have as many of the pines like we have down here in the South. It's mostly hardwoods. So the winter looks very barren. And you look out across the landscape of the woods, and it looks like everything's dead. But we know that those big giant oaks and hickories and all those, they have this incredibly intricate, strong, stable, mature root system. So as soon as the spring comes, the new growth starts to bud. You see, sometimes the suns can scorch the leaves of our life. Sometimes it's the winter of life where the frigid, cruel winds of barrenness and despair blow through our life. Sometimes we show wear and we show tear. And I don't want to give a Pollyanna view. I really do believe that life is hard, but I do believe this with all my heart. When our roots are deep in God's word, we'll get through it and we'll bloom again. We need stability. When the wind blows, we need it when the sun shines, and listen, we need it when judgment comes. In verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This verse teaches that a man without Christ will not stand when the wind of judgment begins to blow. Now he thinks he will, because he thinks he's the captain of his own fate. He thinks he's the chooser of his own destiny. But one little puff of judgment wind will blow him into the lake of fire, never to be seen or heard from again. The ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, which in this context I think to be a reference to heaven. But the saved man will, and the saved man will. You know why? Because he will be found in the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ. One benefit of having some roots is stability. Number two, and I'm done. The second benefit is fertility. He shall be planted like a tree beside the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. This passage in Psalm 1, it's obviously mentioning the bearing of fruit. You can't bear fruit without some roots, folks. We're saved by God to bear fruit. We're to bear the fruit of godliness. We're to bear the fruit of service. In season, aith in the Hebrew, it's a reference to the right time, at the right age, in the right season of life. Age often represents the seasons of life. All ages are to bear fruit. Students, talking to you. You're to be bearing the fruit of the kingdom. In your behavior and in your service, you do not get a pass from 12 to 21 to be a flunky in the kingdom of God. You are to be producing. There's young families here tonight. I see young moms and dads or young adults, whatever the case may be, amidst t-ball, recitals, dance, building lives and building careers. Bear fruit in your behavior and in your service. Your busyness is not an excuse not to be a fruit bearer. Then there's some old folks here. I said it. I hope in 15 years my church just simply says, we've got an old pastor. Amen, because that's what I'll be. I've asked God, Brother Mike, let me preach till I'm 90. I mean, I have. I've asked him, let me preach to him. I don't know if God honored that request, but I've asked him, let me preach, Lord, till I'm 90. Because Psalm 92, verse 14 says that we'll bear fruit in old age. And I want to do that. I don't want to just come rolling into heaven. I want to come sliding in sideways. Listen, you're senior adults. You don't have the encumbrances that you had when you were young and your family was young and growing. Maybe you're retired now. Blaze some new trails for these ones coming behind you to run on. You've not done your time. Sounds like you've been in jail. Amen. The youth, the students, young families, our senior adults should all live to the glory of God by being fruit bearers. I guess that covers everybody. Some of you thought I played favorites, but I'm an equal opportunity offender. Amen? Now somebody will say, oh, I'm going to bear fruit. Yes, I'm going to bear fruit if it kills me. I've got new resolve. That ain't going to work, friend. In the truest sense, you're not commanded to bear fruit. You're commanded to abide. John 15:5, you said it earlier, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will produce much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. See, if you'll just abide, your roots will be down in that life-giving sap that the Spirit of God offers to you through the crucified life, and he'll just move through your life, and there'll be blooms popping out all over your life. You'll just produce fruit. I've got a dogwood right in the front of my porch, in front of my house, right there. It was beautiful this past spring. Just hanging with those white blooms. That dogwood tree doesn't sit out of my yard and say, strain. Let me get this bloom. I'm gonna make some fruit. No, it's anchored down in the soil. That tap root's way down in there. Those feeler roots are out all over the place, and it gets water, and it just sends all that life up into those branches, and they just produce the prettiest blooms you've ever seen. You see, if you'll just abide and delight in the Word and pursue it, you'll produce fruit, the right kind of fruit. I ran across this engineering firm by accident. When I was preparing for this message, I was just, I was Googling some things on the botany side of things, just trying to find out all I could find out about roots and plants and all that kind of stuff. So since the word root was in some of those search engines, I ran across this phrase, root cause failure analysis. For those who are engineers, that probably rings a bell with you. So the particular one that I happened to get connected with was a group of engineers who were studying why rockets fail. Just like NASA uses, et cetera. They were trying to find out, determine why these rockets fail. And so they were looking for that root cause failure analysis. And I found out that little phrase is used across all engineering disciplines. So, as a pastor / engineer, in my root cause failure analysis of the church, I've determined that the root of the problem is the problem of no roots. We need roots. How do we get them? Delight in and meditate on the Word of God. Young person, you'll be stable and you'll be fertile. Just imagine, guys, some of you are... I know, what do y'all start, sixth grade? You start, listen, you could be so much farther along by the time you're at my age than where I am. I didn't even get saved till I was a senior in high school. Start now. Start now. You get ready to walk into that university class knowing full well that you don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. You know in whom you have believed and you are persuaded that he is able to keep that you which you've committed to him until that day. You know that you'll know that it was not from goo to the zoo to you. You'll know that you're a created masterpiece of God, no matter what he says.